Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we can gather here to discuss these wonderful themes. We pray, Lord, that as we share together, that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom, insight, to know what you would have us to see, and to understand these things in a deeper way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're studying the book of Ecclesiastes, God's 12-step plan for spiritual recovery. Day number one, we looked at chapter one. Chapter one, you remember, was summarized, live for yourself, then try living with yourself. Chapter number two, we also covered that day, and it shall never have happiness or fulfillment apart from God. There are no timeouts in life. Day number three, day number two, we talked about chapter three, and we saw there very, very powerfully that Solomon was, what was Solomon saying? If we could summarize chapter three in maybe just a phrase or two, how would you summarize chapter three? Time respects no man. That's a good way to summarize it. God never changes. That's good. How about this? I think what Solomon told us in chapter three, it's possible to do the right thing at the wrong time, or the wrong thing at the right time. We're told in great controversy that in Germany, I believe, either Germany or France, the reformers wanted to get a message to the king, so they went around one night and nailed up posters all over the city, challenging the popular beliefs of the day. Ellen White said it was the right thing to do, but they did it at the wrong time. So we need to understand that everything in the Christian's life must be modulated by, God, is this what you want me to do right now? It may be what God wants you to do, but not right now. God wants you to wait a little bit. Or maybe it's not what God wants you to do. He wants you to do it later. So chapter 3 can be summarized, are you in God's timing and are you in God's will? That's really a good way to look at it. Because it's not only important to be in God's will, it's also important to be in God's timing. Because, you know, we don't see what God's doing behind the scenes. We don't see how God is setting things up. We don't see how God is arranging circumstances, and He'll tell us to move at the right time. Chapter 4, we found the importance of fellowship. And these are all principles of spiritual recovery, of gaining our spiritual eyesight. Friends, there is nothing so critical as we come close to the close of Earth's history that we understand the importance of that Bible text, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, we're going to look at that a little bit more in depth today, because in the chapter that Solomon talks about assembling yourself together, that's where he said, you know, if you're by yourself and you fall, it's awful hard to get up. But if there's two people there, it's really easy. But with three, you really got it made. You know, don't you love to walk down the street sometime and see a mother and a father carrying their little boy or the little girl, and they're swinging that little kid, and the kid's laughing and laughing? How well could you swing that kid with just one? You know, pull his arm out. But you got to have two to help someone else. That's what Solomon is saying. That's why church is so important. That's why fellowship is so important. That's why family is so important. And should it surprise us that the very things that Satan is attacking today is fellowship in church and the fellowship of family? Because Satan knows. I mean, just look how, you know, the Bible says that Satan's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if you ever watch nature programs, my son got my wife a wonderful nature program called The Earth. It's by Discovery Channel. The most incredible, as a videographer, I just sit there spellbound. It took them 5 years to make it. Incredible DVD series. It's just phenomenal. And one thing they show in there is, you know, the Arctic wolf. They have different places of Earth that they're talking about. The Arctic wolf, the prairie wolf, and, you know, this guy and that guy. All these predators. What does every predator have in common besides eating flesh? They always separate to try to get you by yourself. They'll try to separate the weak, separate the young, separate the inexperienced. It's always what they're looking for. Friends, that's what Satan does. He tries to separate the weak, separate the inexperienced, separate the young. That's why we as a church need to understand the power of being like those musk oxen. They give us a good lesson. Those musk oxen, when they see those wolves coming, all the male musk oxen with those great big horns and those big old shaggy coats, they get in a big circle and the women and the children are inside. And those male musk oxen stand shoulder to shoulder in a circle all the way around, the young and the inexperienced and the females, and they just say, come on, try it. Go ahead. If you're feeling lucky today, come on and try it. That's the power of community. Because we can help each other. We can protect the... One problem that we have in the Adventist church is we're very good at doing events. But we're not real good at the lead into the event, the plowing of the soil, preparing for the seed, and we're not very good with the follow-up. We're not very good at nurturing people. And what happens is people are all excited about being in the truth. They've seen this wonderful truth that they've never seen before. All of a sudden, the Bible's making sense, and they come to church, and they have no friends. And they're sitting ducks for the devil. There's nothing Satan likes so much as to get someone who's fresh in the church and get him to leave. That's Satan's favorite prey. Someone who's just become an Adventist, get them to leave. Because they don't feel the support. They don't feel the friendship. They don't feel the trust. They don't feel all those things that we should be doing as members in the church. So right after Solomon talks about the importance of fellowship for growth and happiness, the very next chapter, chapter 5, Solomon is talking about worship. Actually, as we look at chapter 5, the name of our talk today is we're talking about pews and pots. And I had another cute name I was going to think of too, and I forgot what it was. I was going to add something else to it. Oh, well, I can't remember now, but it sure was good. I might think of it later on. Pews and pots. Because I think that probably next to chapter 12, which is the summary, this is perhaps one of the key chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes. Because in this chapter, of chapter 5, Solomon deals with worship and money. The two things we spend most of our life doing. Making and spending it, and doing worship. Now, in the first six verses, let's just read over the first six verses together today. I hope you did your homework last night and read chapters 5 and 6. Notice how Solomon opens up. He says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. That's exactly what James says in James chapter 1. He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Same thing as Solomon's saying here. What they're both saying is, God gave you two ears and one mouth. Use them in that proportion. We need to develop the art of being good listeners. 80% of communication is nonverbal. What if you meet somebody and they say, man, it sure is good to see you again. What is their face telling you? Their face ain't saying what their mouth's saying, that's for sure. So we have this nonverbal communication. We need to become better listeners. Develop the art of listening. And that's what Solomon is saying here. Notice he says, then to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Do you know it's evil to speak out of order? We'll talk about that more in a minute. Now look, he emphasizes it again here. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. It's good counsel. You know, some people are ambidextrous. They can stick either foot in their mouth. It doesn't matter. For a dream comes through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands?" In those first six verses that we just read, we're going to go a little bit more in depth into them. Solomon warns us against carelessness in our worship of God. Now let that sink in for a minute. Solomon warns us of carelessness in our worship of God. What Solomon is saying in this book is the only safety in life is to worship God. But even that can become vanity if we're doing it to the flesh and not to the Spirit. What Solomon is trying to tell us here is an obedient, teachable spirit is much more acceptable to God than the most glorious outward displays of flesh-based worship. What tends to happen in the human experience as we begin to lose our first love, as we begin to lose that zeal for God, as we begin to lose that excitement that we once felt coming into the house of God, as that is waning, we begin to replace it with display and emotion. And this is Satan's plan. Satan's plan. Satan doesn't care if you're worshiping God in spirit alone. Satan doesn't care if you're worshiping God in truth alone. Jesus said the Father seeks people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. They both must be tied together. So what we see happening in many churches, even in the Adventist church today, is we have an emotional-based experience with God. We actually have, I've heard pastors and pastors' wives tell me that they'll get a call on Sabbath morning. Is the pastor going to preach this morning? No, he's at another church. Although we're going to go somewhere else. Friends, I don't go to church to hear a pastor. I go to church to hear the Word of God, no matter who is preaching it. You see, yes, it's the pastor's job. We see in the sanctuary, it's the pastor's job to give his audience or his congregation a fresh sermon every Sabbath. We see that in the sanctuary. Any of you who've come to my sanctuary class know that on that table of showbread, that's the only place where the priest ministered other than the brazen altar or the altar of incense or the lampstand on Sabbath. Because every Sabbath morning, actually at sundown on Friday evening, the outgoing priest would eat the bread on the table of showbread, and the incoming priest would bake 12 new stacks so that on Sabbath morning the aroma of fresh bread filled the sanctuary. And what God was saying there is, He said, I want fresh bread in my church every Sabbath. But He said, I also want you to still be chewing on the sermon from last week. And because in many churches, worship has become a dry formality, Satan has stepped in with certain forms of worship music, certain forms of worship styles, certain forms of you know what I'm talking about, to try to replace the dullness with something more exciting. Now, we could do a whole Bible study today on music and worship. It's rife in the sanctuary. It's amazing that in the sanctuary service, the priests were in control of the musicians. Just like you couldn't have a priest say, "Oh, I think I'll be the priest today." It was set out in order. It was said, go look at First Chronicles and Second Chronicles. It's very clearly outlined. The priest had to serve at the specific command of the high priest. the high priest ruled everything, because every priest was a substitute or a stand-in for the high priest. And in the same way that the tithes paid the priest, the tithes paid the musician. The musicians had a very rigorous training program on what was acceptable to God in worship. And the priest would train them. You see, music wasn't a culture thing in the sanctuary. Music was a God thing in the sanctuary. God said, just like you can't bring any incense except what I specify, just like you can't bring any fire except what I specify, just like you can't bring any sacrifice except what I specify, you can't sing anything except what I specify. It was very, very clear in the sanctuary service. And they had a very set pattern of how the worship program went. And it's interesting that Satan has gotten us to fall for this line that music is a personal thing. But to a certain degree, that's true. We all have personal likes and dislikes. But when it comes to worship, my will becomes subservient to God's will. And you see, what happens there is God is so good that He knows that as we come into a spirit of worship and we sing music that lifts us to God, it will become so life-changing that it will change our music for the rest of the week. Worship should modulate everything we do. Because you see, God said that Exodus, I got that out finally, thank you. Exodus chapter 31, God says that the Sabbath is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. Friends, our worship is our covenant with God that we still want His power in our lives. And if we leave church on Sabbath afternoon and become careless with the Sabbath hours, God cannot fulfill His covenant in our lives. It's amazing to me how many Adventists I see today that leave for vacation on Sabbath. That's not a vacation travel day. That's a worship day. Sure, it's convenient. Sure, you get an extra day on the beach. But you really want to sacrifice the power of God in exchange? You see, because God says that the Sabbath is His sign that He's the covenant-keeping God. That's why it's the seventh day. That number seven is all through the Scriptures. How many times did Naaman dip in that water? And each time he dipped, the leprosy got a little less, right? There was no apparent change for six times. But the seventh time, he came up clean. That was God talking to a foreign ruler saying, I am the God of the covenant. In fact, the very Hebrew word for seven means a covenant signified or sealed by an oath. That's the number seven in Hebrew. That's why all through the sanctuary you see seven. That's why all through the prophecies you see seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven plagues, seven this, seven that. Why? God's saying, I'm the covenant-keeping God. You can trust me. And when I come to the doors on Sabbath to worship God, friends, when the sun goes down on Friday night, that's a 24-hour period where God renews His covenant with me and I renew my covenant with Him. That's why we're to guard the edges of the Sabbath. That's why we're to guard the worship service. Because this is where God wants to renew His covenant with us. And just like God says, if you worship me in spirit and truth, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a renewed life. I will give you happiness. I will give you all the things Solomon's been looking for in Ecclesiastes. I'll give that to you if you just give your heart to me. So what's my part of the covenant? My part of the covenant is to come to God and say, God, I still want to worship you. I still want to serve you. And friends, we need to be just as loyal to God on Monday as we want to be on Sabbath. If we're watching anything we want to watch on Monday, we can't worship God on Sabbath. If we're eating whatever we want to eat on Tuesday, we can't worship God on Sabbath. If we're going wherever we want to go on Wednesday, we can't worship God on Sabbath. If we're letting our mouth run and lose our temper, and you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the honest mistake. I'm talking about you know it's wrong, you do it anyway. If you're doing that, you can't worship God on Sabbath. You see, Sabbath worship is the time where I come to God, and not only do I confess my sins in a very real way, but I gather strength to have victory for the next week. That's the beauty of the Sabbath. Now, let's look at what Solomon is telling us about here. Chapter 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. What is Solomon telling us there? Well, I don't know what to cover. There's so much here. I'm having to look through my notes and say, oh, do I do that? No, I can't do that. This is a direct inference to what God said to Moses when Moses came on that burning bush and God said, take off your shoes. The ground you're standing on is holy. We have lost in a very real way. Yes, sir. It's respect, absolutely. We have lost in a very real way our sense of reverence for the house of God. It's really unfortunate that we become very careless in the precincts of, and I'm talking to myself here. I am talking to myself. I am the biggest offender. We talk. We laugh right in the sanctuary, not understanding we're on holy ground. He says, keep your foot when you go into the house of God and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Now, what does he mean, the sacrifice of fools? Let's just let the Bible speak to us here. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5. This is where God is talking to Moses as he comes near the burning bush. And he said, God said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thy standeth is holy ground. Friends, when we come into church, with an attitude like this is just any other meeting hall, like we're going into an opera hall or we're going into a baseball game or we're going in somewhere else, we're offering the sacrifice of fools because we're on holy ground. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 22. This is Samuel talking to Saul when Saul didn't do what God asked him to do. He blamed it on the people in verse 21. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of God? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken in the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is idolatry and iniquity. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You see, when we come to the Lord thinking that he's more interested in our outward display of worship than in our inward change of life, that's a sacrifice of fools. If we leave a church because the pastor's messages are cutting us to the heart, that's the sacrifice of a fool. Friends, that's what churches, I remember years ago, I'm not going to go there. That's a sacrifice of fools. We need to realize that part of the pastor's job is to break the bread of life and let it do the job of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and cut to the body, dividing of sunder, even the bones and the marrow. Revelation chapter 15, verse 8. God gives us another clue of what the sacrifice of fools is. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 8. If you'll turn there with me, notice what it says. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And you're saying, Dane, why did you read that one? I don't know. I made another mistake in my notes, so let's just keep going. Actually, I read my notes wrong. It's Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8. Didn't I slide out of that pretty cool? Yeah. Whew. Everybody's worst nightmare, I'll tell you what. Proverbs chapter 15, and we're going to go to verse 8. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Friends, if we're coming to church, now I want to say this carefully because there's a very fine line that we walk here. Is it possible to come to church when we're doing things in our life that we don't know are wrong and still worship God? Absolutely. That's not what I'm talking about here. Many of us have things in our lives that we're doing that are wrong. We haven't seen the light on that yet. God does not hold us accountable for that until the light comes to us. The Bible is very clear on that. Unless we're preventing Him from showing us that light because we don't want to see it. You know what I'm saying? What this is talking about here is someone who's coming to church knowing that they're doing wrong, knowing that their life is in harmony with God's will, and they don't want to change, but they're coming to try to look good. That's the sacrifice of a fool. They're doing it for outward display. They want to make their friends think that they're a good Christian. They want to make their wife think they're a good Christian. They want to make their husband think they're a good Christian. That's why Solomon contrasts it. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Now we look at verses 21 to 27 in Proverbs chapter 15. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. Drop to verse 24. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but He will establish the border of the widow. As we go all through this passage, what Solomon is saying is, when we come to worship God, we need to walk through those doors of the church on Sabbath morning and say, Lord, I am here to discover Your will for my life. Lord, whatever You ask me to do, through Your power and through Your grace, I will do it. If that's not the attitude that we come through the doors of church with, we're offering the sacrifice of fools. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. The Bible has a lot to say about this because worship is critical. Friends, what is going to be the issue at the end of time? It's worship. It's worship. Just read Revelation 13 and 14. That word is mentioned 8 times. Either worship or worshiped or worshiping. Isaiah chapter 1. Look at verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who has required it at your hands to tread my courts? Notice what God is saying here. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. This is the God who told them to offer incense. This is the God who told them to bring sacrifices. Notice what He's saying, though. He's saying, your incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Friends, do you realize that according to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12, that if we are coming to worship God with a divided heart, and we know it's divided, it's a sin. You'd be better off to stay home. Now, here's the switch on that. Do I come to church knowing I'm a sinner? Absolutely. I'm a sinner in need of God's grace. But if I come through those doors saying, Lord, I'm here as a sinner asking you to show me how to change. I'm here as a sinner asking for your power. I'm here as a sinner asking for your grace. That says, God says, you are in the right place, son. This is where it happens, right here. But if I come through that door like the Pharisee, God, I thank you, I'm not as this other man over here. God says, you are in iniquity. You are offering the sacrifice of fools. Notice God says, in verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates, they are a trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. Friends, this is a people. Listen to me now. God is talking to a group of people who outwardly are obeying Him to the letter of the law. Outwardly. But they don't want to obey Him from the heart. They enjoy doing what they want to do during the week, but we're going to worship God on Sabbath because we have the truth. You may have the truth, but you don't have the Spirit. Now notice what he says in verse 15. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. That's the Bible way of saying you haven't asked forgiveness for what you know you've done wrong. Did you realize that you can actually, you know, I've heard people say, I just love lifting my hands to God in prayer. It makes me feel so good. God says it's fine to lift your hands to Him in prayer if your heart's clean. But if we're going through the motions of outward worship without letting the outward worship change our inward corruption, it's a sacrifice of fools. God doesn't even hear it. Notice what God says the solution is. Don't you love it when God says what we're doing wrong? He always gives a solution. It's like you go out into nature. Anytime you find poison ivy in nature, you'll find a natural remedy to get rid of it somewhere close by. That's the way God is. He says, here's the solution now. Here's the solution to vain worship. Verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Friends, that's justification. Learn to do well. That's sanctification. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the fruit of the land. Friends, that's a whole passage on proper worship. It's a whole passage on proper worship. Well, we got a few more I want to look at here. Boy, the time flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? Hosea chapter 6. Joel, Amos, Hosea, Joel. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Notice what God says. God says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You see, what God wants us to understand today is the reason we're coming to church is not so much to get forgiveness, but to get power to not need forgiveness the next week. You all should have jumped up off your feet on that one. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus has a covering for those who sin. Jesus has a covering. He's got a plan for those who sin. But Jesus says, look, I want to put my Band-Aid box away so you don't need it anymore. I'm going to give you some Powerade to drink called my Holy Spirit that's going to keep you from needing to ask for those Band-Aids every week. Isn't that good news? Jesus says, are you tired of the devil beating up on you? I got the solution. I remember one day, We were having some problems in my neighborhood with some guys that were beating us up on the way to school. They were shooting us with BB guns, and they were beating us up. I said, I know what to do. My dad will whoop them. Right? I told my dad, I said, Dad, I'm out riding my bike, And Donnie Finch down the road, he's put needles in the end of matches, you know, little wooden kitchen matches. He'd break the ends off and stick a needle in there, stick it in his BB gun and go, pow, shoot us in the back of the leg. Man, it hurt. So I remember that day that my dad walked up to Donnie Finch's house and told his dad what his boy was doing to his boy, and his dad said, I'll take care of it. Took the BB gun and went whack against the tree and smashed it to smithereens. I said, I knew I could take care of that. Who took care of it? Dad did. Friends, we have a Father who wants to take care of us. And that's one thing that He designed worship to do, to take care of us. Well, there's a whole lot more passages we could go over here, but we've got to get back. You know, we can go to, I want you to write these down. Look at them later. Amos chapter 5, verse 21 to 24. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. And I'm going to close off this little section here on worship in Joshua. I'm really skipping over a lot of stuff here because the time is running away with us and we got a lot to cover. But let's look at Joshua. And this is really what God is saying to us today. What God is saying to us today is in Joshua chapter 24, verses 13 to 15. And God says to us, I have given you a land for which you did not labor. Did any of you work to find Jesus? I mean, let's be honest. Or did the Lord lead someone into your path that told you the message? Or has the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to bring conviction on your heart? Now, there are some people who read their way into the church. I understand that. But the vast majority of us, God has given us the gift of salvation. All of us, He's given us the gift of salvation. He's given us the promise of living in the promised land. So He's talking to us. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you have not built, and ye dwell in them of the vineyards and olive yards which ye have planted, ye do not eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. What God is telling us here is, look, the life that you lived in the past should be over. You're in a new life now. The things you once liked to do, you shouldn't like to do anymore. That's why I gave you my Holy Spirit. He's saying, forget those gods that other people have served. And then He says, serve the Lord. Verse 15. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, don't you love that? Joshua's saying, look, I want you to serve God, but if you don't, if every single one of you forgets to serve God, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Friends, it's time that we as Seventh-day Adventists make that decision right there. If you're going to be a worldling, be a worldling. But if you're going to be a Seventh-day Adventist, be a Seventh-day Adventist. Otherwise, you will fall into the trap of Ecclesiastes and work your whole life trying to fill that God hole that only God can fill, and you'll have the same despairing words on your lips at the end of your life, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes, if I can find it. This is not my day, I'll tell you what. There it is. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Notice he says, be not rash with thy mouth. Now, friends, we need to understand today that the Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. It's got a whole lot to say about the tongue. And what Solomon is saying here is specifically, be careful what you promise God. Do we have any examples in the Bible of people who took God's worship lightly or made a vow to God and didn't repay? Well, if you look at Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, Leviticus 10, verses 1 to 10, we have Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu got caught in some pretty dangerous reasoning saying, fire is fire. I mean, you light it, it burns. You touch any fire to something, it burns. Why should it matter if we use God's fire? What did God say? God said, you think fire is fire? I'll show you what my fire does. Fire came out from the presence of God and devoured them. You see, Satan comes into us today and says, hey, music is music. It doesn't matter. God says, yes, it does. And a principle that I like to use is this. You know, God loves the worship of little children. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Don't you love, we as a church, Seventh-day Adventists have it down when it comes to educating children. When I was 2 weeks old, I was sitting in cradle roll. I didn't know who was who or what was what, but they put sticks in my hand and my mom held my wrist and I was going like this at two weeks old. I didn't know what that was all about, but what are they doing? They're imprinting my brain. They're imprinting my brain to come to Sabbath school every morning. And you ask my wife if that's been imprinted in my brain. No, not that part, going to Sabbath school. She said, yes, he bangs his silverware. We'll talk after the meeting's over here. I mean, it is ingrained in me that at 9:15, I'm in Sabbath school. Little children have songs that they sing. You know, where they just, little children's songs are really nice, you know. They have Only a Boy Named David and The Trees Are Gently Swaying and all those great songs that we grew up on. The problem that we have with worship today is we have adults who want to act like they're still in kindergarten and sing songs like the little kids are singing. The Bible says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Is that type of music okay for kindergarten, for primary? Yes, some of it. But as we grow, our music evolves into adult worship of God, into mature worship of God, into not emotional like is down here or appealing to what we appeal to there because their attention span is so short, but now we come into a worship frame of mind where our music reflects our love for God, not our need to feel good only. That's the principle we need to remember. The tongue has a lot to do in worship. We have Nadab and Abihu. We have Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 3 through 5 and 15 through 21. That's 2 Chronicles 26, 3 through 5 and 15 to 21. Uzziah was the king. And Samuel, I think he was the high priest at the time, or the prophet, he said, I'll be there to do sacrifice. Wait for me to come. He didn't come. Finally, Uzziah said, I'm the king. I'll do the sacrifice myself. When the prophet came, what happened to Uzziah? He was smitten with leprosy in his forehead. By the way, that's where the seal of God should be, total submission, dedication to God. God was saying, Uzziah, because your frontal lobe, the place where you make decisions, is not totally committed to me, I'm going to smite you with leprosy right there. Does it matter how we worship God? Absolutely. Absolutely. If you look at Uzzah, chapter 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, they were transporting the ark of God. Now, you've got to understand that just before this, the Philistines had the ark. And it gave them nothing but trouble. I mean, it did go into the temple, and Ashdod's laying on his face, worshiping the ark. They set him up. Next day, they come back. Ashdod's falling over. His arms are off. Finally, they say, we better take this ark out of here. Ashdod's not going to be very happy with us. They take him out, and then everybody gets scabies, these little sores all over their bodies. Finally, the priest come and said, we got to get rid of this thing. This is nothing but bad news. And they said, we think we know how. We've heard from some Israelites. Praise God, some Israelites were witnessing for God. We've heard that if you put it on an ox cart and put it behind two oxen that have never borne a load, that's the way you transport the ark. So they put the ark on the ox cart. They put little sacrifices on it. And what did God do? If you read the story, those two milking cows that had never borne a load, they had little babies, you know, they were took away from. God led them right up the road. They went right up the road. And guess where they went? They went to a city of the Levites. How'd those cows know that priests live there? They didn't. God did. So now David comes along and says, we got to move the ark. He tries to do it the same way the Philistines did. God worked a miracle for the Philistines, but he killed Uzzah. When Uzzah reaches up to try to stabilize the ark, God says, you know better. This guy's dead. David says, and the Bible says, David was mad at God. Friends, what's the lesson for us as Seventh-day Adventists? The lesson for us as Seventh-day Adventists is we can't look at other denominations and how they're doing church growth, how they're doing worship, how they're doing anything, because God holds us to a higher standard. And what God can bless out there, He cannot bless in here. In fact, according to Uzzah, what God blesses out there, He curses in here. Does it matter how we worship God? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We see the same thing in Numbers chapter 16 with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram decided they would question God's appointed leader of the congregation, namely Moses. Now listen closely. They questioned God's appointed leader of the congregation, namely Moses. They said, we can lead just as good as you do. We have better ideas than you do. And God said, we're going to have a test. You bring your rods, tell them to bring their rods. We'll see who the leader is. What happened? The earth opened up, not only swallowed those men, but their families and their tents and everything. Friends, God is trying to tell us today, it is a dangerous thing to rebel against His leaders. Now, at the same time, God tells us we must hold our leaders accountable for doing the right thing. God doesn't say we follow in blind obedience, but God says, be careful not to go against my appointed leader of your congregation. This is serious stuff. Because Satan has brought a whole movement in where we look at a pastor as kind of an invited guest into our churches. If you believe, and I believe today, in church structure, God said that the final church on earth at the end of time would be a worldwide church. It would have a central structure. The Spirit of Prophecy backs this up. As such, when we have praying leaders who put in pastors into churches, we must understand that those pastors were placed there by God as Moses was placed in front of Israel. And if we treat those pastors with contempt and lightly look at their leadership, we may suffer the same fate as Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Again, let me say, we don't blindly do whatever they ask us to do. But if they are following the Bible, if they are following the Spirit of Prophecy, we must say they are God's appointed leader. It always amazes me. Well, I'm not going to go there. Let's talk a little bit about the tongue now. Look at Psalm chapter 34, verse 13. We're just going to look at a few of these because we could talk about a whole lot. But I just want to show you what the Bible says about this. Psalm 34, verse 13. Notice what the Bible says. It says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Look at Psalm 39, verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked are before me. That's a powerful picture. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. What did Jesus say back in Matthew chapter 12? Turn back. Let me turn back to you. You stay in Psalms because we're going to come back there in just a minute. Let me read to you what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. You probably all know it very well. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, Jesus says, "But I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." You know why I left the Adventist Church? I left the Adventist Church when I was 19 years old. I left it for the three most miserable years of my life, from the time I was 19 to the time I was 22. Miserable years. I almost killed myself. Almost committed suicide. You know why I left? I'm not saying this is an excuse. There's no reason to leave God's church. I didn't join because of people. I shouldn't have left because of people, but I wasn't converted. But I heard two adults at church saying things even I knew they shouldn't say at church. And I said, you know what? These people are hypocrites. I'm out of here. You know why I think most of our young people leave the church? Because of us. We fight over the stupidest things in church. You want red carpet, he wants blue. You're going to have a division in the church over that. Give me a break. All the streets are going to be gold in heaven. There's nobody going to say anything about it. It's not up for vote. We need to understand that through the something worship should do is bring us together as a body. As a body. And some parts of the body aren't very good looking. You know, there's only one part of the body that God says is beautiful. You know what it is? The feet. They're the stinkiest, ugliest part of the body. But God says that's a beautiful part because that's where you do work. Look at Psalm 35. Psalm 35, verse 28. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Friends, if we would just practice this right here, we would solve 9/10 of our problems, because you can't curse man and praise God at the same time. I think this is why Ellen White said we must educate our lips to praise the Lord. We would take care of so many of our problems if we would just educate our lips to praise the Lord. Look at Psalm 37, verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue speaks judgment. Look at Psalm 51, verse 14. Psalm 51 and verse 14. It says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." Wouldn't it be fun to belong to a church where people actually, now hold on to your seats, praised God on Sabbath morning? Where people, you know, and I'm not trying to single out one church over another, and I'm not going to even say which church it is. Some of you may know which one it is. But there's a church in this conference I love going to. Because every time I'm in that church, the church is packed. And there's new faces every time. And every time I go there, they got little kids up front talking about how to give in Bible studies. And every time I go there, they have a lay activities program that'll actually make you want to say, forget the sermon, let's just have lay activities. Man, that church is on fire for God. Why? Because they have learned to praise the Lord. They've learned to praise God. They've learned that worship is supposed to change you. Friends, worship isn't something we do on Sabbath. It's something we do all through the week that culminates on Sabbath. The reason why many of us aren't very good at worshiping on Sabbath is we're not worshiping on Tuesday. We're not worshiping on Monday. We're not educating our lips to praise the Lord. Look at Psalm 57, verse 4. Psalm 57, verse 4. My soul is among lions. I lay down even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Now, we can have one of two swords in our mouth. That sword, or the sword of Hebrews 4, verse 12, the sword of the Lord, a sharp two-edged sword. Which one are you going to choose, friends? Our attitude of worship has a lot to do with what we're going to have in our mouths. Well, we could go on in this, but let me just close off this section with I'm going to go to 1 Peter first. I'm going to go to James. 1 Peter, that's after Hebrews, isn't it? Yeah, there it is. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. He that will love life and see good days, let him stop his tongue from evil and his lips that they should speak no guile. We see this all through the Scriptures. The Lord says, if you want to be in heaven, train your tongue. If you want to have victory, train your tongue. And in James chapter 1 and verse 26, it says this. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and that man's religion is vain. Do you see why Solomon is telling us here? When you come to worship God, don't offer the sacrifice of fools. If you offer to pay a vow, pay the vow. Now, what are some vows that we have offered to God in our Christian walk? Well, the Bible says that we've made a vow of stewardship. Stewardship. Not only 10%. 10% plus offerings. You know, our finances have totally changed since we've been giving more than just 10%. It's amazing how God works. God is a very bad mathematician. God's got a new math that we don't understand. Because we can't make it on 100%. God asks us to give at least 90. But when we start giving more than 90, we get more than we had before. How does God do it? I don't know. But He does it. I marvel. We made a vow of stewardship. We made a vow to live for Jesus only and put the world behind us. We made a vow to reject the world. We made a vow to witness for Jesus. We made a vow to love our neighbors as ourselves. We made a vow to honor and reverence and keep the Sabbath holy. We made a vow to care for our bodies. Those are all vows we have made to God. And Solomon says, better to not make a vow at all than to make a vow and not pay. Remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Peter said, look, it belonged to you before you gave it to God. If you didn't really want to give it to God, why did you say you were going to give it to Him? Friends, when we make a vow to God, and whatever vow we make, we just said just a few of them here, we need to go to God every day and say, Lord, give me the strength to be faithful with my vow to You today. Lord, I have vowed my time to You. I have vowed my money to You. I have vowed my physical temple to You. I have vowed my ability to speak to You. I have vowed my very existence to You. Lord, help me to pay my vows. That's what Solomon's telling us here. Notice now. What do we leave out and what do we cover? Notice what he says in verse 8. He says in verse 8, if you see oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the higher regardeth, and there be higher than them all. That's a plural in the Hebrew. What Solomon is saying there, look, don't fall. Don't fall for the temptation of Satan that God must not execute judgment against sin. just because he's not executing judgment against that sinner. The Bible says, because judgment is not executed speedily in the land, the hearts of men are steeled in them to rebellion. Solomon's saying, don't fall for that trick. That's Satan's favorite trick, where you look around and say, Lord, I'm trying to obey you, and I have nothing but trouble. That guy's not doing anything to obey you. He's living in a $40 million house and driving a Maserati. He's got a big airplane and got a boat down on the yacht, at the yacht yard, Lord. Why don't you punish him? He says, don't fall for that. God's going to execute judgment. God's keeping a record of that. He says, you just do what God has called you to do. And remember, there is a judgment. That's what Solomon is saying. Verse 10. He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Let that sink in for a minute. He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Friends, if it's your only goal in life to make money, you'll never have enough. If it's your only goal in life to be happy, you'll never be happy. If it's your only goal in life to have just a little bit more of a wardrobe, you'll never have enough. If it's your goal in life, anything but knowing Jesus. Listen, you know the nice thing about knowing Jesus? Here's the nice thing about knowing Jesus. If you only know Him, if the possibility to know Jesus is from the floor all the way up to the ceiling, if you only know Jesus this much, you're happy! Right where you are. But you get happier as you go. If your goal is to make that much money and you're down here, you're not happy. Because you're always looking, I got to get up there. But no matter where you are on that walk with God, you're happy. You're happy. That's why the Bible says that the heart of the righteous is a well of water springing forth into everlasting life. Friends, out of your belly today can flow rivers of living water, even if you're only this big in Jesus. Jesus isn't looking for a huge cistern. He's looking for a little thimble, because the Lord can pour a river of living water through a little teeny thimble that big. Are you willing to be the thimble for Jesus to use? You see, that's the beauty that Solomon is saying here. If you're looking for earthly things, if you're looking for earthly pleasure, you'll never have it. If you're looking for earthly wealth, you'll never have enough. Now notice he says, nor he that loves abundance with increase, this also is vanity. You see, what Solomon is saying in verse 10 is that riches are unsatisfying. What he says in verse 11 is that riches are unprofitable. What he says in verse 12 is that riches are disquieting. What he says in verse 13 is that riches often, I can't read my writing, are hurtful. What he says in verse 14 is that riches are often perishing before our eyes. What he says in verses 15 to 16 is that riches are transitory. And what he says in verse 17 is that riches can bring great sorrow. What's Solomon saying? Are riches wrong? No. Money's not the root of evil. The love of money is the root of evil. Jesus met three rich men in his life on earth. Nicodemus, that we know of, Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, and the rich young ruler. Only one did he tell, go sell all you have and give to the poor. Because that was his God. With Zacchaeus, he never said any such thing. Zacchaeus came to Jesus and said, Jesus, half that I have I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything away, I'll restore it fourfold. Jesus said, you're converted. You're converted. Did he condemn him for being rich? This guy had gotten rich crooked. Jesus never addressed it. He says, you're a son of Abraham. He never once told Nicodemus about his money. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He didn't say, Nicodemus, you must give your money to my cause. He didn't say that. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You know why? Because Jesus knows. Listen to me now. Jesus knows that when this changes, so does the wallet. When this is converted, so is this. I'm pointing here because that's where I keep my wallet, right there. I wasn't pointing to my thigh. That's my wallet. Now look at verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. The sleep of a laboring man. Friends, do you realize that in the Bible, what Solomon is saying here is he's summarizing what God said all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. When the curse came on Adam and Eve, God said, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." God, in the very beginning of the earth, tied hard work and food together. Why are we having so many health problems in our country today? Number one, most Americans need quadruple bypass surgery. They need to bypass Wendy's, bypass McDonald's, bypass Burger King, and bypass Pizza Hut. Fast food plays havoc on the human body. But another problem that we have today is we're not moving anymore. We've become a sedentary society. And yet God says we should be exercising just like every day, just like we're eating every day. Let me tell you something, friends. Sweat covers a multitude of sin. I'm not giving you a license to sin. I'm just saying the reason why our grandfathers and great-grandfathers could eat the same diet many are eating today and live to be 95 years old is because they were out driving a team of horses. They're out with a scythe. They're out sweating in the hot sun. And the body was getting rid of those toxins and all those other things. They didn't have the stress that we have today. They weren't sedentary like we are today. They drank more water than we do today. You see, Satan brought in this lifestyle way back there. And over time, he's gotten us accustomed to the lifestyle. And then he got us to be sedentary. What Solomon is saying here is very true. The sleep of a what? Laboring man is sweet. You know, science is bearing that out. Did you know that as you exercise and get those muscles going, the muscles are releasing hormones that make the brain calm down? It's well nigh impossible to have true rest without physical activity. I wish my wife was doing her seminar here at camp meeting about exercise. What's coming out in the medical literature just blows you away. I don't even want to get into it because I just go for the rest of the time. Let's go on here to chapter 6. I'm going to leave chapter 5. There's many more things we could say about chapter 5, but we just don't have time. But let's look down at chapter 6 for just a minute before we leave. Chapter 6 is Solomon expanding a little bit more on what he's talking about in chapter 10, 11, and 12. Part of what he's talking about in chapter 6 is if the appetite rules, you'll never have happiness. Notice it says in verse 1, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wants nothing for his soul of all that he desires." Who's he talking about there? Solomon. He's talking about himself. Look at what it says. A man to whom, who gave Solomon his riches? God said, because you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you riches. Who gave God his wealth? God. Who gave Solomon his wealth? Who gave Solomon his honor? God gave all these things to Solomon so that he wants nothing for his soul of all that he desires. Yet God giveth him not the power to eat thereof, but a stranger eats it. What's he saying there? What's Solomon saying? Friends, don't miss this point. Solomon is saying there, God gave me all these gifts, but when I left God, I couldn't enjoy any of the blessings he had given me. Nothing satisfied me anymore. The very gifts that God had given for the blessing of Solomon, when Solomon took them for granted, when Solomon thought they were his by birthright, when Solomon thought that he would have them forever, when he got careless in his worship of God, God said, I'm not going to let this bless you anymore. God removed his blessing. That's what he says. He says, God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eats it. This is vanity, and it is an evil. What that means, don't put the word disease there. Cross that out, put grief. This is an evil grief. Now notice what he says next. If a man begets 100 children, now you got to understand that in those days, the more children you had, the more blessed you were of God. Remember Hannah? She went to the temple and said, Lord, I'm barren. That was a curse in those days. David said, happy is a man whose quiver is full of arrows. Those were his children. Solomon says, if a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than that. Solomon saying, look, if you have been blessed by God, but because of your own stupid choices, because of your own carelessness, God has to remove those blessings, it would have been better if your mother had aborted you and never been born than to be where I am right now. Solomon is saying, my whole life is a waste because I gave away the very blessings God gave me to make my life happy. I thought happiness came apart from God, but happiness only comes through God. He's saying you'd be better off to never be born. And this is the richest, most powerful, most wealthy, most intelligent man who ever lived. He's saying, I wish I had never been born than not to have God's blessing. Notice verse 4. For he cometh in vanity. That means in the Hebrew, the stillborn child comes with no purpose. He's there and he's gone. And he departs in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor knows anything. These have more rest than the other. You see what Solomon's saying here? He's saying a child who only lived 3 minutes would be better off than me right now. Friends, wrap your head around what Solomon's saying. Ellen White tells us, God had Solomon write this book as a warning to every generation of the futility of seeking happiness anywhere but in God. This man, we would look at him today and say, I wish I could be like that. Look at the palace. Could you look at the size of that place? Look at his chariot. 16 horses driving that chariot. 16 horsepower. And yet the man sitting inside wished he had been stillborn. No joy. No happiness. Look what he says. Yea, in verse 6. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, though he live 2,000 years, yet he has seen no good, do not all go to one place. There he comes again. I'm going to die and go to the grave. Now notice what he says in verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet his appetite is not filled. In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 through 8, it says this. Proverbs chapter 23, same man. Same man wrote Proverbs as wrote Ecclesiastes. When you sit to eat with a ruler, like me, Solomon says, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. Will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with thee. What Solomon is saying there is, look, watch these rich diets. Watch these rich lifestyles, because it's deceitful stuff. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 26. Same guy again. Notice what he says. He that laboreth, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craves it of him. Solomon is saying, if all you're working for is to feed yourself, if all you're working for is to have more, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Just a few more and then we're going to close. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Notice what Paul says. Amen. I think I did it again. No, 4:11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Friends, have you learned that today? To be content. You know, when I first moved to Michigan, I made that my memory verse. Because I still wanted to be in the South where it's warm. But I said, whatever state I'm in, I can be content, even in Michigan. Especially when the first winter hit. But friends, this is the lesson that we need to learn today. Be satisfied with what God has put on your table. Be satisfied with what God has given you. Be satisfied with all the wonderful bounties that God has given. When you go to church, watch thy foot. What he's saying there really, and I didn't get to this, is he's saying, watch the way of your feet. Don't tread out of the path of true worship that God has marked out. Friends, I am challenging you today as Michigan church members that we need to get back to proper worship of God. To realize that we are serving a holy God who is high and lifted up. God says in the Bible, you know what your problem is, Israel? You look at me as being altogether like you. Friends, we can't bring God down to our level. We must let God raise us up to His. Worship is not to make us feel good. Worship is to let God change us so that we can feel good. And there's a vast difference in the two. Powerful lessons from the book of Ecclesiastes. Powerful lessons. Tomorrow, we're going to look at chapter 7 and chapter 8. It's called Trials and Smiles. Chapter 7, hardship and trials develop character and are necessary agents of change. Chapter 8, a searcher for God possesses true wisdom and His very face will show it. Father in heaven, thank You for this time we can gather here together today. Thank You for this classic book of the Bible, Ecclesiastes, for the 12 steps it shows us on how to restore a spiritual union with You. And Lord, worship and lifestyle lie at the very foundation of that worship, of the ability to come to You with all of our hearts. So guide us for the remainder of this day. Lord, forgive us for any way we may have sinned against You in this day. Lead us in Your righteousness. Lord, plant a desire in our hearts to want to restore the paths of righteousness in our homes, in our lives, and in our churches. We thank You, and we commit ourselves into Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2009, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.